Okay, amen. Let's then turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Today we're only going to read three verses. The first three verses, obviously. Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 1 to verse 3. Okay. Now it came to pass afterwards that he, that is Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalena, out of whom had come seven demons, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Amen.
Amen.
Love these little add-on ones. These little bits between the doctrines and whatever else. These little narrative little bits of the story. They're so incredibly difficult to preach. Makes it a challenge. But as we look at these three verses, there is actually so much there that we can glean from it and learn from it that can help us in our walk and in our lives. As we look at the first verse, we see that it says that he came to pass that as he went through every city and village, and we notice right away that Jesus is about the work that God has set him to do. He is traveling, an itinerant evangelist, a rabbi, really. This is his job. This is what he does. And he is traveling from city to city and village to village. Basically, it's city, village, village, city. That kind of thing. And wherever he goes, there he makes it his point to preach and to proclaim or victoriously announce. It's the word for we can evangelize. To proclaim victoriously the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is busy at work. God has set him about this business, and he is faithful in doing that. He's not passive. He's not lazy. He knows he only has a certain amount of time, and therefore he is about that work that has been given to him. You know that verse from Galatians chapter 6? Do not be deceived, for whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, of the flesh he will reap destruction. But if he sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit he shall reap everlasting life. Here Jesus is sowing, and it's very wonderful because it's a living illustration of the parable of the sower that is to come. Jesus is the sower. He's about his business. He's sowing the seed. He's about his work. And then we see what he's doing. He's preaching and bringing the glad tidings. Proclaiming. Preaching and proclaiming. The good news of the kingdom of God. He wasn't going there and teaching seminars on how to do this or to do that. He wasn't going and trying to put together some sort of worship meeting, where people would come and sing and we could maybe reach people. He wasn't doing things in a worldly manner in order to draw people to a big group. I don't know if you've noticed that for us sometimes in our church, it's very difficult to kind of relate to the people who are not in our church, that we have a preaching-centered church. Okay, we believe in the centrality of preaching in the Christian life. But it is very common, and I have experienced it many times, that out there, preaching is devalued. You know, we preach for an hour, more or less, here, okay? Which seems mammoth to some people. We've had people come and say, I've had, like, the Cyrus family and non-believers who have been amongst us, and they said, I heard that you preach for an hour, and I thought, how am I going to stay awake for that? We had a man who came last year for our Christmas dinner, and he said, I heard that you preach for an hour. And I was thinking, oh dear, I'm not going to survive. How will I? And he said, when it was over, I thought, was it really an hour? And I found out you preached for an hour and 15 minutes. That's crazy. How was it that short, but that long, but that short? There is a common move to devalue preaching, to make it shorter, so that it takes less. You know, we preach more and more churches, and I know this because of personal contacts. We don't preach 40 minutes anymore. We preach 25. And we stretch out the singing, or we stretch out the fellowship. We stretch out the time that we have for one another, because that's what people want. And that's what people need. But Jesus did not give up or give in to that. Jesus knew what people needed, and he gave them what they needed. He was like the doctor who gives you the medicine. You might not like the taste of this medicine, but it's going to do you the world of good. And Jesus was giving the people what they needed, and that was the truth of the kingdom of God. He was presenting God's good news. And I think that we always need to remember that this was good news. It's good news. You want to hear good news, don't you? We live in a world that is addicted to bad news. You know, Trump rules in bed and the whole world knows about it. You know, Donald Trump turning over the wrong side of his bed. It's terrible and catastrophe. And, you know, Putin is talking with the Turks. Oh, it's the end of the world. And it's all terrible and horrible and everything's going to come to a grisly end. And everybody wants to hear about the bad news. But Jesus came in order to tell the good news of God's kingdom. And we need to be reminded that the message that Christ brought, the message that the apostles preached, the message that the disciples took to the very ends of the earth, and we are still part of that, is a good news. It's a good message. All too often we focus in on the sin and the repentance, and we're much more focused on what we would consider the hard and heavy and uncomfortable and you know, it's serious things. And those are part of the message. But that's not all of the message. We need to see also that Christ's message here was God-centered. Christ came with the message about the kingdom of God. He did not come and talk to these people about themselves. He didn't speak to them in an affirming tones. God loves you and has a great plan for your life. He did not come to them and speak to them about things that were not relevant to them. But he brought a message of hope, and that it was not man-centered. What must you do? But rather that it was, this is what God has done. And as we present the good news to this world, we need to be reminded, and we need to continually remind the world that it is good news, and it is not based upon our efforts, but upon what Christ has done on our behalf. This was good news. It was the news that God was willing to take under his protection all those who were willing to return their allegiance to him. It was good news for the world that there was the hope of redemption, of reformation and reconciliation. That God was there, that he was present, that he was actively providing for his people. For 400 years, nothing. For 400 years, God had been silent. And the people had lost hope, and they were desperate. Things had clouded and got in front and hidden who God really was. And now you had the Pharisaic movement moving along saying, if you want to know God, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. You have to be strict and hard and strong. And you have to do like us and we. And you know, you're only allowed to walk this many steps on a Saturday. You know, you don't go past the red band. Remember when they put a red band around the synagogues and you weren't allowed to walk that far? That was, they walked those steps and said, this is 7,000 steps from the synagogue. Anybody goes past this, they're sinning. Jesus presented a God who was actively seeking to save, calling sinners, acting on their behalf. Jesus was pulling back the dark, thick curtain of man's ignorance and sin. He was revealing the saving nature of the true and living God. And that is what you and I are called to do. We are to make God known. We are to reveal Him and to demonstrate to a world that is in ignorance and is in darkness that He is the true and living God, who by nature is a saving God. He is interested in their well-being. Again, this few weeks has been a hard few weeks for the people of this area because of people who have taken their lives, young men who have taken their lives, other young men who have tried and thankfully failed to take their own lives. And they're only a glimpse into what's really going on. You know? What we see is always just a little sliver of the whole picture. There are many people out there in the back villages or in town who we do not know, we'll never know them unless the Lord brings them into our path, who are in the depths of darkness and despair, who cannot see God and do not know the hope, know that they're separated by their sin and are banging upon the wall that they cannot break or heading in the wrong direction. And in this, you and I need to be bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. We need to be revealing to them and demonstrating to them the reality that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, that even though they are in their sin, God has made a way. Jesus was shining into the light, or shining the light of God's word into their lives, into their hearts, the hearts of men and women. He was calling them to turn from their godless, sin-filled existences, from under the influence and the control of the devil, the evil one, from the slavery of sin, from under the judgment of God that is to come. That inescapable judgment, that one day you will die and one day you will stand before God in judgment and someone must answer for your sins. You will either stand there yourself before an almighty, holy, powerful, eternal God, and you must then seek to explain why you rejected Him. Why, even though He provided everything for you, give up His own life in the life of a son, you decided you didn't need that. Or you will come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And the first thing you will say is, Jesus paid it all. Christ will stand before you. And He will say, Father, this one is mine. I died for this one. I purchased this one. This one is forgiven by my acts on His behalf. He believed in me. I am His Lord, His Savior. He is saved. Men, all men will die. And all men will stand before God in judgment. And yet this is the good news that we proclaim. There is salvation for all those who would believe. Jesus paid it all. There is nothing you can add to it. It is simply to believe. It is simply to believe. We are commanded to turn from these things and to turn to Him in faith, to He who is called Jehovah Jireh. I don't get all theologically on me, boys. I do know that Jehovah is a made-up word. Yahweh Jireh. The Lord who is our provider. The Lord who provided a way for us. That which you could not do yourself. That which you cannot achieve. God provided a lamb in your place. A sacrifice. Is this not good news? Is this not great news? You owed a debt you cannot pay. And indeed, Your creditor has the right to take you into slavery, has the right to take your children into slavery, has the right to claim all of your property and imprison you forever, or even put you to death because you refuse to pay your bill. And yet our creditor then becomes our redeemer. He purchases us out of the slavery of debt, pays that which we could not. It's available with no cost. There's no, I'll pay it for you and you can pay it for me in installments. You do not then make contributing sacrifices later on. You cannot conciliate God later through purgatory or whatever. Christ paid it all. There's nothing you can add. Is this not good news? Is this not worth telling? Have we become so theologically minded, so settled, so used to it, that we treat it as if it's of no importance anymore? Are we embarrassed by the good news? Do we believe it's too simple? Foolish? Lloyd-Jones, I don't know if it was you who posted it. I read it on Facebook. I thought it was a great quote. Lloyd-Jones said that the world... we as Christians no longer preach the gospel because we're too busy looking over our shoulders to see what the world thinks. We need to preach the gospel, the good news. Not just telling the world that they're in sin. Believe me, they know better than you and I that they are in sin. They know they are trapped and under the slavery of another. They know that there is... the right that they should do but cannot or will not do. They know that. And all too often they have been presented a false gospel that says, if you will just do this, if you will just do that, lift up your hand and I'm eaten. If you try really hard to be a Christian, if you become a member, if you get baptized, if you walk this path, Roman Catholicism, you don't know that, but if you do this, you do that, some effort on your behalf, even they turn believing into a work, believing into something that you yourself do. Oh friends, even the faith by which we believe is a gift from God. Is that not good news? Christ has paid it all. All of your sin, from beginning to end, indeed all sin, from Adam until the end, has been laid upon Christ for those who believe. Jesus was calling them to faith, to bring them to trust in himself. Remember, the essence, the core of Christ's message was himself. I am the way, Jesus said. He didn't say, believe in this or believe in that. Believe in me and be saved. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And you and I, we need to be very careful that we don't fall in the trap of talking about the generic God. The unspecific. God bless you. We construct a kind of every man's God. I have Roman Catholic relatives who are lovely people. And they'll always like, and they're party people, you know, they drink, they smoke, they have a good time, they live worldly lives, and they're lovely people. And yet they use language like one of my cousins posted last night. I'm going out to party tonight, it's the first time I have heels since I broke my wrist. Please pray for me that I don't fall. Other relatives, oh, may the Lord bless you. Posting and reposting. There she is, dressed up as a party girl, going out. First time since she broke her wrist. Got the cast off now. She's going out to party. She's got her big heels on. Pray for me, people. And all my other relatives, may the Lord bless you. Oh, God bless your wee heart. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the generic God where we just talk about God, and that can mean anything, but we need to be specific and tell them that salvation is in the name of Jesus and no other. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. We preach the kingdom of God, and that is in Christ. He is our message. He is the good news that we offer up, that we draw men to. We don't get focused and fixated upon the people of this world or upon our needs or what we should be doing. That's part of it. But we are Christ-centered in our preaching, in our teaching, in our lives. All things for His glory and His glory alone. He called them to begin to love God. He called them to faith, announcing that God had not forgotten His promises to Israel. Indeed, that He was delivering them. He was fulfilling His promises in and through Jesus Christ. And then we move on. It says here that the 12 were with Him, and certain women whom He had delivered from evil spirits and infirmities. And then it names three of those women: Mary, called Magdalene; Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward; and then Susanna. It says then that there were many others. The many others is general, could be women and men, could be women. But here we see something very usual and something very unusual. We see that the 12 were with Him, and that's very usual. A rabbi, as he was traveling around, he would have been accompanied by his disciples. They would have followed Him and learned from Him. They were about their business of learning to preach, to teach, to explain the kingdom. Very normal that they were with Him. Acceptable, respectable. But then something is said that turns the tables. And there were certain women with Him. In Jesus' day, women did not travel around with rabbis. That just wasn't. Now, there was no law against it. There was no biblical mandate. It was just a tradition, a social norm, an understanding. Something that just everybody knew you just don't do. And yet we are presented with this glimpse into what was happening. And these women were associated, accompanying Jesus. And we need to be very careful here. We need to draw back from Roman Catholic mythology. When we talk about Mary Magdalene and these other ladies, oftentimes our mind goes directly to an image of a young woman. You know, there's that myth that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. We don't know if she was a prostitute. There's nothing in the scriptures that says she was a prostitute. But in Roman Catholic mythology, she's always presented as the sinful woman who cried over Christ's feet and dried it with her hair and anointed it with oil. But there's no evidence of that. Here she is just presented as a woman following Jesus, from whom Jesus had cast out 7 evil spirits. And there's always this image of that she's a young woman who was a prostitute, blah, blah, blah. Again, Catholic mythology. But there has been a discussion in the Protestant view, or in the Reformed view, that probably more likely she was a retiree, an older lady who had either was a widow, most likely a widow, and had all of her family duties were now done, and she was a lady free to give her time, full time, to God. Just like Anna the prophetess, who lived in the temple way back in the beginning. She's one of these ladies who made it their business to care for Jesus, to mummy Him the best she could. We don't know. I personally think that scenario fits very well. that these were a band of older ladies who just took it upon themselves to make it their mission to deliver Jesus from having to worry or be concerned about where his next meal was coming from there, or, you know, that things were going to be made ready. But why? Because these ladies had come into contact with God. Christ, Jesus, had acted upon them. It says here in the text that they had been healed from evil spirits and infirmities. God had moved in their lives. They had met their Maker, and He had changed them inside and out. He had delivered them from under the yoke of the devil. I mean, think about having seven evil spirits. That's some kind of bondage right there. That's some kind of madness. That's some kind of torture. To be infirmities means sicknesses, all diverse kinds of illnesses. These women had had an experience with Christ, and they had become His followers. They had made the sacrifice of following Him anywhere and everywhere He went. Wherever He went, that's where they wanted to be. They wanted to be where Jesus was, because they themselves had been changed. Remember, Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much love much. We see that agape love, that demonstration of allegiance, that demonstration of gratitude being given back. These ladies are a great indication of what it means to be saved, what it means to love Christ, what it means to serve Christ, to do whatever you can, wherever you are, with whatever you have at hand. Not all of us are going to be preachers. Thank God for that. You got to thank God for that, because it's a terrible thing. You don't want to be a preacher. You don't want to be a teacher. It's a terrible responsibility. You have to be mad. You have to be called by God to do this, because otherwise, you just die. Not all of us are called to be preachers or teachers, but all of us are called to serve Christ. All of us are called to do whatever we can with whatever we have, wherever we are, and to do it with the utmost of our being. These ladies demonstrate very clearly that a life touched by God always gives back. There is a passion, there is an allegiance there. Whether you're an old lady or whether you're a young lady, these women made a sacrifice and they followed Him. It says there was these three ladies and many more who provided for Him from their substance. Here we see that there is then a duty there. That Jesus was living by faith, as it were. He was doing the rabbi thing. A rabbi was normally supported by his disciples. They paid their tutorial fees, whatever it was, and also the gifts of his supporters outside his disciples. Very common practice in the Christ's day. In the Talmud, it talks about it quite a lot. What was expected? And here we see the duty of those who have received from Christ to give back then to Christ, to support His work, so that Christ did not have to worry or be concerned. They played their part. There was the role of the teacher, he who has been instructed in these things, instructing. And then those who benefited from the instruction then giving back in some form or fashion. These ladies and these many others. They understood their responsibility, and there was a gratitude and a freedom in them to support Christ. And not only Christ, but also the disciples. They would have cared for... I can't imagine them saying, Peter, Paul... No, Paul wasn't there. Peter, James, John, I'm sorry guys, but you're just not getting anything today. But rather, these people were caring for... It was like a little itinerant church. Little congregation moving from place to place. And everyone playing their part, and everyone fulfilling their responsibility and duty. Now again, in Christ's day, it would have been shocking. It would have been a little bit of like, oh my goodness, what's going on there? That's a bit abnormal. But it's not so abnormal for us, is it? We live in the light of the gospel. We understand that the Bible says that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. But we still have things. There are still understandings. These ladies were not part of the preaching team. These ladies were not part of the teaching team. They were not part of the 12. They were not part of the group decided on by Jesus that they would represent him. The apostles, the 12. These were ladies who were there looking after Christ's earthly human needs. And when we consider that Christ, the King of Heaven, he who was rich yet became poor on our behalf, the humility of him to make himself poor, to live in poverty, and to have to live on the charity of others, on the goodness, on whatever came in, and to be content in it. There is a humility in receiving, and there is a humility in giving. We need to see the pattern of God's word here, and that is that we have a responsibility to play in the kingdom of God. Whether it's making glug, not coffee today, I was going to say coffee, glug and bulla. Whether it's sweeping the floor, whether it's something to do with the meeting. Whether it's helping people find jobs, Don, Mr. Fixer. Whether it's if we're a mechanic and being able to fix people's cars, whatever you have, whatever you can do, whatever, wherever you are, if it's Sunday school, whether it's babysitting, whatever, it's whatever. And again, we're not thinking just this meeting, we're thinking in the life of the congregation. We all have a part to play. We all have a responsibility. You can't just turn around and say, well, Jesus never asked me. If Christ has moved in your life and you've received from him and he has delivered you and healed you from the sin and from under the kingdom of Satan and has brought you into this marvelous light, this awakening, this knowledge of him, you then have a responsibility to give back from your substance. Financially, with your time. These ladies could have stayed in Galilee. They were Galileans. One of the reasons why we don't think that Mary Magdalene was Mary, sister of Lazarus. That's another Roman Catholic myth. They always kind of clump those two together. And if you ever read Dan Brown, he says that she was his wife. Okay, Dan Brown, you all know that ridiculous story. It says in the beginning of that book, this is a work of fiction, and he's right, okay? Because Mary Magdalene came from Galilee. This is the Galilean ministry, and Mary, sister of Lazarus, she came from Judea, from Bethany, in the south of Israel. Completely different villages. These ladies could have stayed at home and just sent money. These ladies could have received their healing and their deliverance and maybe have gone back to their normal lives And just said, you know what? I'll do all that I can do from back here. But to be honest, traveling around with you boys is not really my idea of fun. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. Christ had moved in these women's lives. God had delivered them. They had been transformed and changed. They were not able to go back to the lives that they had lived before. There was something new in them. The heart of stone had been taken out and a heart of flesh had been put in. Now they were God lovers, passionate for Him, wanting to do all that they could do in order that this message, the good news of the kingdom of God, could be taken out there, that others might experience that which they've experienced. And whatever they could do, whatever it cost them, they were in it. And remember, I told you that it wasn't really sociably acceptable. That was a bit of a scandal. It was a bit scandalous that women would accompany a rabbi around. Rabbis are supposed to be these holy guys who are like a little bit untouchable. You know, they have nothing. You know, they don't really are interested in ladies or you know. Excuse me. I've told you before that the rabbis used to pray in their morning prayer, "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, a sinner, or a Gentile, a dog, or a woman?" Because those are the three worst things that you could be. A Gentile, a dog, or a woman. Here's Jesus with these ladies and his band of followers. Think of the stigma that these ladies then have to endure. Think of the looks and the raised eyebrows and the questions and the uncomfortable. Maybe the Jews, the Jewish men, the Pharisaic men, picking on them and saying, "What are you doing? Why are you here? What's going on? Why are you part of this? Have you no self-respect, woman?" And yet they endure those things at a great cost to themselves. We have a duty to participate in the ministry of Christ with all that we have, with all of who we are. Whatever you can do, wherever you are, is it just simply making glug? Tea, coffee? Is it setting out the chairs? Is it being part of congregation life? Helping one another? Because I always need to say, church is more than just this meeting. Church is more than just this meeting. It's not what we do on Sundays. It's who we are gathered around God's word. The community of believers, all focused upon Christ, lifting Him up, exalting Him, following His commandments, demonstrating that love of God through our love for one another. What we do for one another. How we are with one another. Our acts of forgiveness, our acts of mercy, demonstrate the reality of a changed heart. Not just this, not just what you say. It's what you do that makes a difference. There is a duty for us. That we must give of ourselves. These ladies did at a tremendous cost. Tremendous cost. And as these, and I want to call them little old ladies. I have in my head a picture of these three little power old ladies. You know those old ladies, auntie or whatever from church. You know, these little old ladies with a bag of sweets who just come, you know, and before the minister gets to church, to the church building, they're there putting the chairs out. They're hoovering the floor. They're laying the tables. They've got the floor arrangements down, making sure the projector's up. They're the ladies who do the Christmas tree. They're the ladies. You're organizing Christmas dinner, they're the ones dictating to everybody what it's going to be like. Some of you ladies are going to be those ladies. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. We are all to be like those little old ladies. We're supporting Christ and his ministry. Now, Christ may not be here, but this is the body of Christ. Are we not the body of Christ, the living representation of Jesus Christ in this area? You and I may be the only example of Christ that these people will ever see. If Christ has worked in your heart and you have been healed and you have been delivered, have you not the passion for the gospel? Have you not a passion for Christ and his kingdom? Or has worldliness crept in? Has laziness crept in? Have you been distracted by a lot of other junk? Has the good news that you've begun to believe in and practice, has it become the mundane news? The widely accepted news? The boring news? The sad news? The guilt trip news? The, I can help you. We were driving here in the car today and we heard the Gudstjenst on the radio. Beautiful singing. And then the woman from the missions church began to speak. And apparently the gospel is helping orphans and people in third world countries get an education and skill. Apparently that's the gospel. Apparently that's every Christian's duty, to help people in third world countries, in Africa, in South America, to give them hope for a better education, to give them hope for a better life, for financial security. That's not the gospel. I said to Sarah, I was getting a bit heated. And I said, that's a false gospel. And Sarah went, shh. I was like, I'm not going to be quiet. It's a false gospel. We say no to that. Doesn't matter who they are. That's not the gospel. That's not what Christ commanded his disciples to preach. That's not what Christ preached. It's not what we will preach. Jesus Christ died for sinners. To save sinners. To deliver them from under the kingdom of Satan. From darkness. From the wrath that is to come. That's our message, and it's a glorious, wonderful message. And if it doesn't get your heart beating, if it doesn't get your juices flowing, perhaps it's time that you begin to have a wee look at your spiritual life. Perhaps it's time for you to consider what's important in your religion. Have you become so familiar with the gospel that it no longer has any life in it for you? Have you become so lazy in your proclamation of the gospel that you no longer believe, but in practice you don't? Because in practice you no longer point people to Christ. In theory, I do believe the gospel. Yeah. But there's no passion to take a message of salvation, deliverance, of healing, of life, of pardon to a world bound in darkness and sin and ignorance, happily going to hell, unhappily so. Must we examine ourselves in this time of beautiful lights and pagan trees and stuff? We need to remember the reason for the season. I love that. That's an Americanism, but I'll steal it. The reason for the season. Christ was born in this world. Good news of great joy. Salvation to all men. To everyone who would believe. Are we passionate about the kingdom of God? Do we know? Do we feel? Do we live in the reality of the good news? Or have we become so darkened, so dull, so dead in our hearts to it that we cling to a gospel which is not a gospel at all? We see the ladies involved in the ministry of Christ. A shocking thing, not so shocking to us. But we know that all are one in Christ Jesus. But we do also understand that there was a place. They were not part of the 12. They were not part of the leadership team. They were there caring for him. They were great examples of people who have been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel, giving back to Christ. Disciples who will give whatever they have in order that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, might go forth. We have a duty to play a part in Christ's kingdom. Let us not forget. Let us not become hard-hearted. Because normally it comes into this form and fashion. Our hearts become hardened to the gospel. We become slow and lazy. Our hearts no longer beat for the salvation of our children, of our mother, our father, our brothers or our sisters. We become used to the fact that they're not saved. And we kind of say to ourselves, well, if they're meant to get saved, they'll get saved. And I'll pray for them occasionally, maybe, perhaps, you know, I'll say, Lord, and remember such and such a person, please help them, amen. But when it comes to practice, when it comes to believing in the power of the gospel call, we are Calvinists, but far too often we behave like Arminians or dissatisfied or disillusioned Arminians, where we think that it's up to us to talk people into the kingdom of God, where we have to come and make them believe. If I can just convince you, if I can just show you, then you'll believe. And we do that. We go, we convince, we talk, and people maybe get annoyed or restless or offended, and they're like, people sound like that in real life. And we kind of back up, don't we? We kind of shut our mouths a little bit more. We kind of get a little bit disillusioned. Why didn't they believe when I tried to explain it to them, when I tried to talk them into it? But as Calvinists, as people who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, we know that it is not up to you. Therefore, it does not depend on a man's effort or desire, but upon God's mercy, the scriptures say. God moves in a man's heart, transforms him and changes him, calls him. Are you believing in the gospel? Yeah. I believe in the gospel. Are you acting on the gospel? So you don't need to be a preacher to preach the gospel. It's not about standing up here and giving a sermon. It's about one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I did not come to faith in church. I came to faith in high school through the witness, faithful witness of a high school teacher. He never sat me down and said, this is the gospel, A, B, C, D. He simply proclaimed the victorious Christ, who was the way, the truth, and the life. Demonstrated through a righteous life and a tremendous confident spirit in Christ. So much so that I could not deny it was real, for I saw the truth. Beloveds, are you believing in the good news? Do you live a life that demonstrates that truth? Or have you been dulled? All too often we're dulled, and then what happens is our service towards Christ slows down or stops or becomes half-hearted. The gospel is no longer the passion of our hearts, and we become reluctant in our service. Must I? Really? It's my turn again? Oh, no, what? Does Jesus really need me? Is there nobody else? And our eyes, our attention begin to focus on other things, myths and fables, fantasies and playthings. We begin to give our attention and our passion to them. We are led astray from the gospel. So much so that in the end, we end up not serving Christ. We end up serving the things of men. Politics. Church politics. He said, she said type things. We end up going the way of the dear, poor, blinded, misguided, false teacher woman who was on the radio today. Talking about the social gospel. Christ has commanded us to go out and educate the world. To help them get an education and get a job and have financial security, because that's what God wants. And it's the job of every finished person to make that happen. When you take your eyes off the reality of the kingdom of God, of the good news, it's a slow and gradual descent into apostasy and heresy and blasphemy. Is the gospel your passion? Is your focus on the kingdom of God? Are you Christ-centered? I want us to be a Christ-centered church. I want to be able to preach Christ more. Him lifted up. Glorious and wonderful. Not this pure, horrible image of Jesus. It's ridiculous. It's glorious and wonderful and powerful and saving and tremendous. So much so that it makes your heart beat. You get excited. Enthusiastic. You know, the world went crazy this week because the Star Wars film came out. Thousands of people all, woo! And Daniel. Their hearts were excited and they were all enthusiastic. And there were people who lined up for hours, if not days, to buy a ticket to go see the darn thing. And yet, believer, in comparison to them, where's your passion for the things of Christ? If the world can get excited about a film, I know how long it is, an hour and a half, 2 hours. You guys have seen it, I don't know. The world can get excited about a thing like that. Could we not get excited about eternal life? About Christ? Can we not make an effort? Can we not give of ourselves from our own substance? Oh, I would have you love Christ all the more. I would have you be Christ-centered and gospel preaching and gospel believing. It's not enough for me that you say, yes, yes, we believe the gospel. I need you to live the gospel. I need you to speak to your neighbors and to your friends and your family, to the people in your workmates, pointing them to Christ. Asking God, Lord, open up a door. Give me grand opportunities. Lord, the stranger in the street, as I'm in wherever. I remember once I was on mission. I had my backpack with me and I was standing looking in a shop window and didn't know why I was in the town. I was an itinerant missionary. And I was standing in this town and I was looking in the window and I was saying, Lord, I don't know anybody in this little town. Don't know anybody in this little town, Lord. But you know them. Please, Father, open up a door that I might be able to preach the gospel. And whatever you want me to do in this time. A man came up and stood by the window. And I'm looking there. And I'm kind of daydreaming. You know, I'm not really looking in the window of this department store. And the gentleman says to me, hello, who are you? And I said, I'm Kyle. And we got talking. It turned out that he was a Youth for Christ director of that country. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm a preacher, a itinerant preacher, coming to preach. He said, would you like to come and preach for us tonight? I said, I would love to come and preach for you tonight. And he said, okay, well, here's the address. I'll see you then. I was like, fantastic. And I turned up the address, and it was a big church building. Cars everywhere. And buses. And I went in the, and I said, hi, my name's Kyle. I've been invited here by this guy. Give the card. He said, all right, you're the guy you want. Took me on in the back, and the guy said, okay, so you got your message? It's like, I've got my message. Here's my Bible. Got my message. No, it's like, we'll preach the gospel. Oops. Gonna preach the gospel. And he's fantastic. Preach the gospel. Preach it. And so, there you go. And he opened the door, and I went out, and there was about 600, maybe 800 young people all in front of me. And I was like, and of course it was, at that time it was the Hillsong, I don't remember, but you know, all these kind of songs. And I got up and I preached a message of repentance. Come to Christ. In those days we made appeals. Good God opened up doors. You can't make things like that happen for yourself when you're a stranger in a town. And the men had heard about me because I had spoken in other towns. Oops. God opens up doors. Please be passionate for the gospel. Believe that Christ has the power to save, that he's the power to deliver people from the kingdom of darkness, heal their infirmities, whatever they may be. We have great criticism of our brothers and sisters in the charismatic movement. There is much wrong there. Much wrong. One thing you cannot criticize them, their passion, their zeal, their boldness. Think of the young foolish people who go out on the street trying to heal people, who run into Dawn in the supermarket and get rebuked because they're telling people that they can pray for them and heal them and all the rest. Feel dreadfully. Those people will never walk the same again. Don't so give them a hammer in. Theologically crush them. But they have passion. And they have desire. And they want to serve Christ. Zeal without knowledge is a terrible and dangerous thing. Are you passionate for the gospel? Or have you lost your passion? Have you been dulled? Have your eyes been taken from Christ, the one who saved you, delivered you, healed you? It's very easy to see. Are you serving him? Not serving in the eyes of man, not doing things just because people see you, but are you serving him? And are you giving of yourself in your substance? Great lessons there for us to learn. Gospel-centered. Gospel, Christ-centered. Passionate for him. Whether we're men or whether we're women, does not matter. We are all one in Christ. God has moved in your life. You have a duty to play a part of what God is doing. You cannot excuse yourself and say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have a part to play. I'm not like those other guys who can stand up there and talk. It's funny. Women are the greatest talkers in the world. I'm not really a talker. I can't say the things. I'm not good to give words. And you sit them in a room, put a cup of coffee in front of them all, and hours go. Put the gospel in there. Point people to Jesus. Believe God for a miracle. Lift up Christ. Are you playing your part? Are you doing what is required of you with whatever you have, wherever you are, for the honor and the glory of Christ? We are his, are we not? We are king's men. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you would help us. As we see our beloved Lord Jesus, as you moved from area to area, and as you proclaimed and preached the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God, and how, Lord, that you had your people with you, the 12 and those ladies and the many others, and how they undertook and cared for you and provided for the ministry, Lord, in order that the kingdom of God may be established. And how, Lord, you work through method and means and through the normal as well as through the supernatural. and how the people had a part to play. Those who had received from you, Lord, then give back to you. Help us to do the same, Lord. Help us to be of the like mind. We are ashamed, Lord, at our coldness for the gospel, or the dullness of our hearts, the lack of passion in our lives when it comes to Christ and his gospel. Our eyes, Lord, have been dimmed, our heart distracted to other things, the things of this life, the normal and the natural, the vain philosophies and theologies, Lord. Lord, we have all too often given up, given in, and not believed your power to save and to transform. But Lord, we repent. We ask, Lord, that you would transform our hearts to believing hearts, that you would give us opportunities and moments, Lord, where we can communicate the gospel in clear and present ways. Lord, that you might move through us, oh God, that you might change lives, that you might bring people to faith in you. Help us, Lord, to preach those good news, to preach the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christ-centered in our conversations. Oh God, help us to be Christ-centered in our life, in our giving of our time, of our finances, Lord, of our hearts, our minds, whatever we have, Lord, our skills, our talents, Lord. Please, my God, help us. We desire to be a godly church. We desire to be a Christ-centered church, a biblical church. Help us to be so, Lord. Oh, Father, we do ask this for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.